All right, well, welcome to Southwoods. We're going to have you stand up, put your hands together. We're going to get our blood pumping because we got reason to praise our Lord this morning. He's risen. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Let everything.
Come on.
That has breath.
Come on.
Praise the Lord.
Come on.
Praise the Lord.
I'll praise in the valley. Praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure. Praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when I'm numbered. Praise when surrounded. Sovereign, I'll praise because he's true. I'll praise because he rose and defeated the grave. It's so, that's the reason we have hope. It's the reason we praise him. I love that. I love that energy because we have joy. I hope you felt it in that song. We just have every reason to praise him. It's because he rose. Welcome to Southwoods Christian Church. We are so glad you are here this morning. We're just going to continue to praise our God. And I pray that you, as you do it in song, you also do it in spirit and in truth. He is so worthy.
It's a wonderful morning, isn't it? We're going to continue on to just celebrate. So join in with us and sing nice and loud.
I see
Sing it loud with me.
Jesus, I pray that you would come alive, that you would walk in the newness of life that he brings, that we would wake up and walk in that newness of life because he's risen and we rise with him. That's my prayer for you this morning. If you know him and you have hope in him, awake your soul. Walk in the newness of life that he brings because he's risen. Amen. Would you turn and greet one another this morning? Well, welcome to Southwoods. We are so, so glad, again, that you are here this morning. Welcome. This time, you can have a seat. I'm going to invite our Connect team to come forward, and they're going to pass the trays. If you came to give, came prepared with something to give, and you missed the places to drop that off in the back, you can drop it in right here, or you can do it online or by mail, but we appreciate you trusting God with all that he's given us, being a good steward of all that he's given us. His blessings are many, amen. As you came in this morning, you should have received a card that has all the things coming up here at Southwoods this spring. And so I encourage you to check that out on the card. Check out the tables in the back. Has more information about those events, how to sign up. And there's so you can see more about it there. And you can also see more about those on our website. There's a QR code right here on the back of our chairs. And if you're new, we'd love for you to see what's happening, get plugged in. And we'd love to get to know you, fill out information online so we can get you in the loop and send you a gift if you're new here. But we are so glad that you came to worship here with us once again. If you didn't get a chance earlier, we're going to invite you here in a second to stand and worship some more. And if you didn't get a chance to grab communion, we're going to take that later in service. But for right now, let's continue to worship our God, our King of Kings. So we're going to stand up. As we sing this, we're reminded again that the old is gone, the new has come. Death was arrested, and this is where our life can begin in him. Let's sing this out. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. Amen. My shame was a ransom. So my death.
You have made
Go ahead and have a seat.
Will you pray with me? Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son that we celebrate here this morning, that he not only died on a cross for our sake, but that he rose again, defeating death and offering us life. Lord, we celebrate that this morning, and we lift it up in song, we lift it up in word, we lift it up in prayer. And Lord, I pray that we lift it up in our hearts. Lord, thank you for that gift. And Lord, may it impact us much more than just this morning and this day. May it impact every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week I was looking at the resurrection passage in John chapter 20. And I just love this passage. I personally am a fan of the book of John, anyway, of the gospel. I just love how personal it is. But he just writes here in chapter 20. He starts off talking about that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. It says here, early on a Sunday morning while it was still dark. So I got up this morning. I'm not a morning person. If any of you know me, I'm not a morning person. But I really enjoyed getting up this morning because the dawn was just starting to break and I heard the birds chirping and it was beautiful. Life was starting to happen. But then what happens here is Mary comes and she sees that the tomb is, the stone is rolled away. And she runs back and she tells all the disciples and she's like, come. So they all follow her and they come and they check it out. But it says then that they believe, but they leave, but not Mary. Mary's still there. Mary stays there. She's still processing here. In verse 11, here's what it says. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stood and she looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was a gardener, sir, she said. So, sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. See, the disciples had left, but Mary was still there. Mary wasn't ready to leave. Mary was still grieving. Mary wanted some answers. What have they done with my Lord? And I don't know if it was because it was dark or because she was crying so much, but she didn't recognize Jesus, even when he started to talk with her, until he said one thing. This next verse just hit me this week. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. You see, this is, she understood this, his voice when he said her name. This is the same voice who had said her name for years. And when she heard her name from this voice, she's like, I know that voice. I know that voice. I've heard that voice before. See, just as dawn was breaking, it was changing things from darkness to light, but it was more than that. It was grief to joy. There's another passage I want to read really quick. It's in John chapter 16. This was a few hours or a couple days or something before this. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples when he's kind of addressing this moment. He says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. But you have sorrow, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. See, Jesus turned from 3 days, the symbol of the cross, from death, a symbol of death, to a symbol of life. He turned darkness to light. He turned grief to joy. And Mary understood, not because of all these other things, but because she heard her name from this familiar voice that she knew. Here's the question is, do you recognize the voice of Jesus? He is calling your name. I truly believe that, each and every one of us. This morning, maybe for the first time, maybe you've never heard his voice, but I encourage you to listen because I promise you, he is calling you. He is calling you. And he wants you to listen. He wants you to not only call him teacher, but Lord. We're going to sing another song here. And then after that, we're gonna participate in communion. But communion is something we do every week here. And it's a moment that we have every week to just remind ourselves of what Jesus has done on that cross. When we take the juice, we just, we're focusing on, we're remembering that is the blood that Jesus gave for us. And when there's the bread, we remember that is the body that was broken for our sake. And we thank him for that. And we take these special moments to listen to his voice. Let's sing this song. If you want to stand up, you can stand up. If you want, to sit down, you can. But just listen. Maybe use this as a prayer of you to talk to God.
Spoke, his love was shown. ahead and have communion.
Well, good morning, Southwoods. It's good to see you this morning. Happy Easter. Thrilled that you're here. And whether you're here on site or with us online, appreciate that. Grateful for that. And I trust that you've been blessed already as I have. So, when I was around 6 years old, these two front teeth right here, these two, they began to get loose. And as every day passed and they'd get more and more loose, I got more and more excited. You see, as a six-year-old, I had been told by my parents that when these two teeth came out, I'd like weird things. I like they were kind of split like this, and I was eager for them to come out, to be truthful. When they came out, I could put them under my pillow at bedtime, and overnight, someone special would give me money in exchange for my baby teeth. And that someone special was the Tooth Fairy. And I was very excited to meet the Tooth Fairy. At least I thought I was going to meet the Tooth Fairy. Especially I was excited about the money that was going to be under the pillow. And did any of you ever hear a story like that as you were growing up? Any of you? You're a little more courageous than first service to admit your childhood experience. Well, you know, back then, belief in the Tooth Fairy at that time used to be a very common childhood experience, right? And likewise, losing belief in the Tooth Fairy was also a common childhood experience. Am I right? Of course it was. You see, losing faith in the Tooth Fairy showed that a child was growing up. First service, Rob Ewing, for the first time, learned that the Tooth Fairy wasn't real. I was so impressed. It just moved him. But anyway, it's a sign that a child is growing up, right? Well, today, billions of people around the world like us, what are we doing? We're gathering in churches like this. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And do you know what many secular scholars of our day think about that and how they think about us celebrating like that? Many of them are like former cosmologist Stephen Hawking, who says this about Jesus' resurrection, says this about Christianity and heaven and so on. And he describes our belief this way. He says, he describes it as a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Quote, unquote. Scholars like him, they smile, they look at us and think, oh, aren't you sweet? But you're so naive. You're all so naive. Jesus wasn't resurrected. It's just a childish myth that you've unfortunately not yet outgrown. That's how they view it. My question for you is, are we really naive? Is our faith well-intentioned but misguided? Or is our faith rational, justified, and actually mature thinking? You know, for the next few minutes, I want to help all of us understand that you and I are not naive or childish for believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Your faith is rational, it's justified. If you take an unbiased, studious approach to what took place that very first Easter when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it's not like believing in the tooth fairy. Not even close. And if you'll listen with me this morning in close, I think your faith will be strengthened. I think your spirit will be inspired by the things we're going to talk about. I think you'll be more confident about everything you've always believed. And for some of us maybe who have been skeptical, we kind of believe but have these areas where we struggle sometimes. Hopefully you'll believe wholeheartedly by the time we're done. The Gospel of Matthew records the events that took place after Jesus' death with these words. We're going to start there, Jesus' death, right after his death. It's found Matthew 27, starting at verse 62, describes that day and that time this way. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate, and they told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead." Now, let's just pause right there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to understand something. Verse 63 there. Does it look like Jesus' enemies who called him a deceiver, does it look like they believe he's dead? Just look at it. "We remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive." They're convinced to the core of their being he's dead. Just kind of fix that in your mind. This is what he said. "After 3 days, I will rise from the dead." So his enemies go on saying, "So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than when we were at first." What we were at first. Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it as best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Matthew 28 continues, "Early on Sunday morning, the new day was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you.' The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" And then John the Apostle, in his gospel, tells us this. He sort of adds on this thought. John chapter 20, verse 19 and following. The passage says, "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors." And it explains they were there because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. "Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now this morning I want to say to you that it may be fashionable in our time to be skeptical, to be cynical of the Christianity, of the resurrection, of whether or not Jesus really lived. It's fashionable to be skeptical of all kinds of things in our day. But I want you to hear this. Every one of us can have confidence that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, just as history and the Bible tell us. It really happened. It's not like a fairy tale. It's real. And for the next few minutes, I want to point out 7 reasons for confidence in the resurrection. There are many more reasons than this. I just have time for 7, or else you would grow weary. So I'm just going to limit my time to 7 reasons for confidence in the resurrection. And my hope is that you'll listen close, that you'll reflect on your spirit, and if you've got some skepticism in these areas, that maybe by faith and the work of the Holy Spirit, you'll just let it go as you hear some of the reasons for confidence we're going to talk about this morning. The first reason for confidence is this. It's Jesus' prophecy. You can have confidence because Jesus prophesied that he would be resurrected from the dead ahead of time. And Jesus' enemies knew this. They knew this. It wasn't a surprise to them. You look at verse 63 of chapter 27 of Matthew. Jesus' enemies here, the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, they told Pilate, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive." Listen to what they said. "After 3 days, I will rise from the dead." And Jesus had made this point abundantly clear, and the priests and Pharisees were able to quote him here because he'd made it clear. Even his enemies knew that he was going to rise from the dead 3 days. He didn't just tell his friends. I mean, it wasn't like he just sat down with the disciples and said, "Hey, guys, 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead." We're going to surprise everybody else by this. He tells his own enemies, the Pharisees, the priests. So on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus was simply doing what he'd said all along that he was going to do. He rose from the dead. For anybody who'd listened to him ahead of time, and anybody who had faith in the Scriptures, they could have known this was coming. They could have known. And they didn't, because guess what? It's not common. Yeah. But Jesus prophesied it ahead of time. You can have confidence in the resurrection of Jesus because he called it before he did it. Little note, side note. There have been others since who've tried this. Hadn't worked out so well. But you can have confidence because Jesus started the ball rolling by just prophesying it himself. Second reason for confidence that Jesus was resurrected is this. It's the guard's presence. You know, Jesus' tomb was not left open and unattended for anybody who walked by to just wander into or take whatever they wanted out or so on and so forth. I mean, Jesus' enemies requested guards to be posted specifically to prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he'd been raised from the dead. This was their great fear. Their conclusion was, we're going to be worse off at the end if we don't preempt this ahead of time. So they're thinking strategically. You with me? The mere fact that the tomb was guarded is reasons to have confidence, a reason to have confidence in the resurrection. Pilate granted the Pharisees and the priests' request. The tomb was sealed. It was guarded. So guess what would happen if Jesus' disciples had showed up at the tomb for the purpose of taking Jesus' body? What would have happened? If the disciples had come themselves, the soldiers were there to make sure that the disciples had tombs of their own. That's why they were there. Friends, you can have confidence that this really happened because the tomb was not just guarded, it was sealed and protected specifically to prevent somebody taking his body and claiming he'd resurrected.
You can believe the biblical account.
The third reason for confidence that Jesus was resurrected is this, and it's one that's, it's not a hard data point, but it's fascinating, and that's just the angel's announcement. The angel's announcement. There's a whole symmetry thing going on here. I don't know if you've noticed it or not about the life of Jesus, but think about this with me. An angel announces Jesus' conception to Mary, right? Luke 1. An angel announces Jesus' birth to the shepherds on the hillside, right? An angel shows up to announce Jesus' resurrection to some of his devoted followers, right? If we wanted to follow this through, we'd go to Acts 1. An angel shows up to announce his ascension and to declare he's going to return in the same way that he left, right? I mean, there's a symmetry thing here with Jesus' life that he's doing stuff. Angels are showing up like crazy to declare this kind of stuff. It's not just people thinking to themselves. It's not even just Jesus representing himself. You've got the angelic realm proclaiming right alongside everything is going to happen. Matthew 28, verses 5 following, the angel just says, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." So he's validating that he was dead. He was crucified. "He isn't here," the angel says. "He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying." Friends, you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus because the angelic realm proclaimed it just like they proclaimed his birth. You can believe. When the women went into the tomb to look for Jesus, to see the place where his body had been lying, they discovered a fourth reason, though, for confidence that Jesus was resurrected. And this is a big deal. The tomb was actually empty. There was nobody there. No one, hear me, no one disputed the fact that the tomb was empty. Jesus' enemies didn't dispute the fact that the tomb was empty. The guards didn't dispute the fact that the tomb was empty. The disciples didn't dispute the fact. Pilate didn't dispute the fact that, what was everybody trying to figure out? Why? What happened? That was the source of confusion and debate, and some people had a reason to think that it was empty because somebody had stolen the body, and there were others who just recognized what happened, that Jesus was, in fact, resurrected. You can believe because the tomb was empty. You can go to Israel today. You cannot find a tomb. You can go to Medina today. You can find Muhammad's tomb. You can go a lot of places and find great religious leaders' tombs. You go to Israel, there is no tomb with Jesus' body in it because it was empty. It's one fact. Nobody disputes. The fifth reason for confidence that Jesus was resurrected was this, and it's the women's testimony. You know, in Matthew 28, verse 1, it tells us that early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went out to visit the tomb. Now, this is interesting. One of the reasons we know the resurrection really happened is because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who inform us about the resurrection, they specifically tell us that the empty tomb was first discovered by Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, by the two Marys. Here's what's significant about this. It's a cultural thing. Here's what's significant. They were women in a male-dominated society. And because of that, the fact that women saw the tomb first is a big, big deal. And here's why. Because women in those days were usually regarded as less credible witnesses in a court of law. If you had a man and a woman arguing opposite sides of a case in a court of law in those days, the man would win every time. Because the woman's testimony just didn't have the same credibility, didn't have the same weight It was a cultural thing, just the way they viewed genders in those days. Now, how's that significant, you ask? Here's why it matters. If someone in ancient times was going to fabricate a story about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and they were going to make this whole thing up, and they wanted people of their time to believe it, and to believe it so much that they'd perpetuate it, and that the world would change, and that 2,000 years later people would believe this, they would never in a million years have had the first witnesses to the empty tomb be two women. They would have never done that. It would have been somebody else. It would have been a dozen guys show up who looked at it and said, yep, he's resurrected. But the fact that the Bible doesn't play marketing games with its message like we do in our day when we write things, the fact that it actually recorded that the first witnesses were women and that they in fact found the tomb empty, and that they personally saw Jesus alive, should inspire confidence in every one of us, the authenticity of the resurrection account. The first eyewitnesses were women. It really happened. The tomb was in fact empty. This is not a made-up fairy tale, friends. It wouldn't happen. It wouldn't be written this way if it weren't for the fact that it's real. There's a sixth reason, though, for confidence that Jesus was resurrected. And it's great that a couple of women saw him. It's great that other women saw him. But here's the thing. We can have confidence because of all the other eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. They didn't just see an empty tomb, but they saw Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us this, that Jesus was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Try to deceive 500 people at one time. That's pretty tricky. Most of whom are still alive, the text says, at the time it was written, they were still alive, though some have died, the writer says. Then he was seen by James, and by the way, James was Jesus' half-brother by his mother Mary, okay? Different father, because of who was Jesus' father? God. And who was James' father? Joseph, right? Joseph and Mary. Mary was the mother of both. You with me? So Jesus sees his younger brother James and reveals himself. Would James be more likely to believe or disbelieve if Jesus was his brother? And that Jesus was claiming to be someone important from heaven? Try that on your brother. See how that goes. Or your sister. But Jesus reveals himself to his brother and later all the rest of the apostles. You know, during the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Bible tells us that he talked with people, he went on walks with people, he ate with people. He invited one skeptic to put his fingers in his hands where the nail holes were and in his side where the spear had been thrust into his side. And there were at least 515 different eyewitnesses that we know of. And if you think about it, friends, that's a lot of people who personally saw Jesus resurrected and alive. You might be able to dupe one person. 515 people over 40 days window of time in different settings. And more compelling, the fact that all of these people saw him and interacted with him during their time is the fact that according to the Bible, according to world history, written by people who were not the disciples, the folks that saw him were never the same again. After they encountered Jesus, their lives were never the same again. Which leads us to a seventh reason for confidence that Jesus was resurrected. That's the disciples' transformation. You remember on the night that he was betrayed, do you remember how Jesus' disciples reacted when the guards showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember what happened?
they all just scattered. It's just like everybody went running in one direction. Mark, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Mark literally was so terrified he ran out of his clothes. He runs from them naked. It's quite interesting just how terrified they were and the extent to which they were eager to get away from him. And of course, we know the story of Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus. And he didn't do this once. How many times? Three, right? But you know, in the days after Jesus' resurrection, an astonishing thing happened. The very same people were transformed. They became fearless of people. They became courageous in the face of death. They were filled with faith and hope and love and courage and boldness that just wasn't present in them prior to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. Jesus' disciples were so convinced of his resurrection that history tells us that they were willing to die rather than deny that Jesus was resurrected. They refused to recant it because it happened. They would be lying to say it didn't happen. They weren't going to do that. And we know that because history tells us James, Jesus' physical half-brother who I told you about, guess what? He was beheaded in Jerusalem because of his faith and belief in Jesus' resurrection. Matthew, former tax collector, disciple of Jesus, was killed by a sword in Ethiopia because of his belief in Jesus' resurrection. Refused to recant it. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he finally died. He endured that because of his belief in Jesus' resurrection. Luke was hanged in Greece. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India, all because of their belief in Jesus' resurrection. Jude, who is another younger brother of Jesus, wrote the book of Jude in your Bible. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. John the Apostle was poisoned and thrown into a boiling cauldron of oil. Think about that. Boiling cauldron of oil. Miraculously, the boiling cauldron of oil and poison neither killed him. Rome was trying to figure out, what do we do now? The guy doesn't even die when we try to kill him. So Rome banished John to the remote island of Patmos to die. Lori and I had the blessing of being on that island last fall. You know why John went there? Why he endured what he did? Because of his firm belief in Jesus' resurrection. You and I have to think about this, friends. If Jesus didn't conquer the grave, don't you think all of those guys would have waved the white surrender flag long before they died? Especially dying like they died? Of course they would have. I mean, any of us who thinks deeply about this, any of us who really thinks seriously about the history of Christianity, seriously looks at what the Bible itself says, we understand that people don't willingly die for a lie, much less die like these guys trying to cover it up just to perpetuate something that they don't take seriously themselves. That is fairy tale thinking, friends. It's what it is. It's immature thinking. Jesus' disciples didn't just naively believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew, believed to the very core of their beings that Jesus was the resurrected, living King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior of all mankind. He was in a league all his own. He was before all things. He will remain when if everything else disappeared. In him, all things held together. I mean, these are the things that they knew to the core of their being. Because of what they and hundreds of other followers like them were eyewitnesses to, You and I can gather in a place like this today, 2,000 years later, and we can rationally, celebrate that we worship and follow a risen, living Lord Jesus, who not only rose from the dead in ancient times, but guess what? If he can rise from the dead, as Scripture says, and as he prophesied, guess what else he prophesied? He's coming again. And guess what? If past results are any indicator of future performance, it's coming. He's coming. And we need to take this seriously. We have the blessing today of celebrating that Jesus shattered the world's mortality rate. He broke the system. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. We have the opportunity to celebrate that Jesus is the cure for humanity's number one health concern, death. You thought I was going to say cancer. It's not cancer. It's death. He blew that out of the water. We have the privilege of celebrating that Jesus is the solution for humanity's number one spiritual concern, sin and hell. He made it possible to escape both. What you find is Jesus is quite literally the hope of the world, and he is the Savior of mankind. And according to what the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, tells us this: if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want you to read that verse with me, all right? Let's read it together out loud and kind of read it like you like know how to read and mean it, okay? Here we go. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. So have you confessed your faith in Jesus with your mouth? Have you done that? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus through your baptism, which the Bible teaches us to do that? Jesus himself tells us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, he says, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized as a statement of your faith? And have you confessed your faith with your life? Are you endeavoring to do that on a day in and day out basis? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm asking if you're willing, trying to confess your faith as best you can with the Spirit of God's work in your life, your knowledge of the Bible. Are you trying to do that on a day in and day out basis? This is what we're called to do. And I want you to hear, you are not naive for believing that Jesus was raised from the dead and that you should order your life around his teachings. You're not crazy for that. To the contrary, the fact that you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead means this: you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved because you believe, because you put your faith in him, because you trust him fully, because you've opened your heart to him. So this Easter, my encouragement to you is, if you've been half believing, you know, I believe, but I got this part that's coming, let go of it and embrace belief completely. Give Jesus your whole heart, your whole body, soul, and spirit, and your mind, and understand that you're not believing in a fairy tale. You're believing in truth. Believe. Let's stand together. We're going to close in prayer in just a moment. I'm going to ask all of us, if it's the belief of your heart today, I'm going to ask you to verbally make the good confession that believers in Jesus have been making for almost 2,000 years. I'm just going to ask you to repeat it out loud with me. If you don't want to, that's okay. We'll go through it twice. We'll go through it twice. That way you can kind of hear it the first time. And the second time, just ask you to repeat it with me if you would. This is how the confession goes. Just listen, and I'll say it. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God, and He's my Lord, and He's my Savior. If that confession is the belief of your heart, just verbalize it with me, okay? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God, and He's my Lord, and He's my Savior. Just want to encourage you, if today's the first time you've verbalized that, yay you, but I would encourage you, come on down, let me know that afterwards, let one of us know it so we can just pray for you, would want to do that. If you've never, any of you never been, never demonstrated your faith in baptism, that's something that you need to do, it is something you need to do, we want to help you take some next steps, we can facilitate that in the days ahead. We actually have some people going to be baptized next week, you could participate in that, we could talk more about that if you'd like to. If you'd like prayer for something in your life, something that you need, have a need, ought to be able to come to church and be prayed for, right? Just makes sense, right? We'd be happy to pray for you. So glad that you made it today. Happy Easter. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer, all right? Father in heaven, we thank you that you love the world so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we thank you that your Son came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it, to save us. We thank you that your word makes it clear that if we'll confess Him as our Savior, as our Lord, and believe in our hearts that He's been raised from the dead, that we'll be saved, we'll not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. Lord, would you look with favor upon all in this room and all online listening who believe. Would you honor their faith and honor your word? Ask God that you'd fill them with your Spirit, that you'd draw every one of us toward you to walk in your ways. For those of us who've been timid to believe, Lord, I just ask that you'd fill us with faith and more of your Spirit. Help us to recognize that your word is clear, and every word you've spoken is true. The grass withers, flowers fade, and these kind of things, but your word will last forever. It endures. It can be counted on. Lord, I pray that you'd fill all of us with that kind of faith in these days that we live in. That when we leave this place, Father, today, we might be, as we leave, as we encounter people, we might be light, we might be salt, we might convey love and encouragement and hope to people we can encounter, because we know that's what you want to do through us. And we thank you that we can celebrate Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection, which makes all kinds of things possible. It makes life now and life eternal possible for us. We are eternally grateful. We just want to say thank you. Now, as we leave this place, Lord, would you go with us? Would you help us to walk in confidence and peace? And just as you sent your disciples out to be witnesses of these things, would you help us to be witnesses as well? We're grateful for your grace. This is our prayer, and we lift it together in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed with me and said, amen. Amen. Happy Easter, everybody. Glad you made it today. God bless you.